Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible with you, well, raise your hand, and they're kind of watching for hands back there. Over here on the side. It's like an auction. So, yeah. Leviticus 8 and 9, a high and holy calling. I am absolutely convinced that many of you are a bit surprised at how practical and personal the book of Leviticus has actually turned out to be. I say that because, well, the first time I studied through it, I was like having such difficulty just reading it, much less learning anything from it. But it turns out that, well, once you get past the things that are foreign to you or difficult for you, well, these are very practical, very personal, and of course, we should expect that because the Bible tells us, we're told in the New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. So, well, we would expect then a study of Leviticus to be profitable, to be practical, to speak to us personally. Well, the very first thing I want to share with you tonight as we're going to be looking at this high and holy calling is that God's intention for the nation Israel, well, it was very clear. Let me read you something out of Exodus 19. You don't have to turn back there, but Leviticus 8, you want to stay there. You can make a mental note, though. Exodus 19, picking up around verse 3, Moses says this. Or God says this to Moses. Moses goes up to God. The Lord calls him from the mountain saying, "You shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the house of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So what we get out of that is that God intended Israel, those he delivered from bondage in Egypt, well, to be a kingdom of priests unto him and a holy nation. What was the problem? Well, it was based on their keeping his covenant, their faithfulness, their part. Well, if you've read the story, if you're familiar with it, well, they failed miserably. They didn't just fail once. They failed over and over and over and over again. But here's what I've noticed is that when the Lord has a great idea, he always finds a way to make it happen. In fact, over in 1 Peter, and maybe if Leviticus was hard to find, you can put your finger there, but actually 3rd book of the Old Testament, how hard's that? 1 Peter would probably be harder. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read you something there because I want you to know that all we're reading of it will have direct application to us. Now, our situation's a bit different. The way we apply it's a bit different. But I want to show you that God's intention for them, well, it's his intention for us. The difference being, well, they failed because God made it conditional. We won't fail because God has made this covenant unconditional. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through, well, we'll look at just a couple of verses, 9 and 10. He says, "You are," speaking to the church, "a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Well, it's a peculiar people. That's what the old King James says. I actually like that and preferred it. But we're special either way. "But a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There's more, though. Keep turning right and look at Revelation 1:5. Get a couple of these out of the way. We'll spend the rest of our time right in our passage tonight. But this introduction, it will be helpful, I promise you. Revelation 1:5 and 6 says, well, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests
to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It doesn't stop there, though. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, they sang a new song. We can sing this now, but we're going to join in a glorious heavenly chorus someday. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. Well, back to Leviticus 8 then. With that as sort of a bit of a foundation, well, here's what we're learning. Already we're seeing it. God chose them to be a nation of kings and priests. Now the king would, like a prophet, represent God to the people. That was the mission of the king. But a priest, well, his ministry was personal and before the Lord. He represented people to the Lord. It was God's intention that all Israel connect with him, that all Israel worship him, that all Israel worship before him. But because of their sin, because of their failure, well, he goes to plan B. He takes the Levites, one tribe from the 12 tribes, and then he takes one family from the Levites, and that's Aaron's family. He makes the Levites priest. He makes Aaron the high priest. Now, this is a high and holy calling, and I would suggest to you that his was unique in so many ways. Well, because, well, for one thing, his position was really modeling that of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Aaron, as high priest, would actually enter into the Holy of Holies. And if you recall, and if you don't know, you need to know, the tabernacle on earth, it was a model of a reality in heaven. That's why the specifications for it, well, they were very strict and very clear. God said, make it exactly the way I've laid it out for you according to the blueprint that I provided to you. So they build the tabernacle, and the priest, well, they minister there in the tabernacle, but only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. Why? The Holy of Holies represented the very throne of God. And it's a picture for us, because our Lord, we're told in Hebrews, he's entered in not to the holy place made with hands, but the real thing. He has ascended into heaven, where right now he is still functioning, still ministering on our behalf. Oh, salvation, that was accomplished at the cross. But we're told he intercedes for us. That was part of the ministry of the priest, coming to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, Moses, prior to Aaron, is probably the last thing I'll share in the way of introduction. Prior to Aaron's priesthood, Moses functioned as prophet and priest. And we'll see as we are given instructions for the initiating of the priesthood and the consecrating of those priests, Moses is the one doing it also. He's standing in that place, well, pointing us to the ministry of our Lord, calling these guys, speaking to these guys on behalf of the Lord, and then, well, ministering in that place to point us to Jesus. He functioned as a prophet because he was God's mouthpiece. He functioned as a priest because he was the one offering the sacrifices prior to Aaron getting involved and Aaron being called to the priesthood. Well, let's see, a couple other things, but we'll come up as we look at this together. So first few verses, the Lord spoke to Moses. 12 times here in just chapter 8, the Lord speaks to Moses. It's important. This is God's instruction for his people. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You'll read that over and over too, by the way. And the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So basically they're gathering the people together. They're bringing them to the tabernacle, and there's going to be this ceremony, this celebration, as Aaron and his sons are appointed and anointed for the priesthood. Now, there are a couple implications of this, and they do have application for us.
You couldn't sign up, work your way in, choose to become a priest. You were either born into it or you had no hope of ever being it. And that, well, that's just the way God made it. The priest was Aaron. The next high priest, well, that would be his firstborn son. The next high priest, his firstborn son. You had to be born into it. And of course, if it's true, and we read it in Peter and in Revelation, that we are a kingdom and nation of priests unto our God, well, we too had to be born into it. You just couldn't will it or want it or desire it, or certainly couldn't work for it. No, it's God's call. It's His plan, His purpose, that we be a kingdom of kings and priests unto our God. The second thing I see here is that their call, their separation, their ordination, well, all of that was the work of God alone. There wasn't anything Aaron did to cause God to say, well, let's use Aaron in this capacity. Aaron was just like everyone else. By the way, that's how it was with Abraham when God called him. That's how it was when Moses was called by the Lord. Oh, there were some miraculous things surrounding the birth of Moses, but Moses had nothing to do with that. No, that was the Lord from the very beginning. And when you look back and you see what's happened since you've come to the Lord, you need to look back further. And you need to realize, man, before you gave your life, before you loved the Lord, before you responded, before you began to grow, He was already blessing and protecting and preserving and providing, and He was always there for you. So their call, their separation, their ordination, that was the work of God. That's true here tonight as well. There is a call on each and every one of our lives. And God has called us to be separate unto Him. We're going to talk Saturday and Sunday about sanctification. It's sanctification by faith. It has a double meaning. It means we're cleansed, and it also means we're set apart from our old life to a new life, from living for self, now living for God. Sanctification. And hey, that is the work of the Lord. It's always been His plan to separate His people, to make a distinction, to make a difference. We'll see that as we get into the various dietary laws and some of that stuff just a couple weeks out in this study. Well, their consecration, the ratification, and we see it here in verse 3. That was to happen before all of Israel. Gather all the congregation at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Well, God wanted all the people to know that Aaron was called to be the high priest. That this wasn't just something Moses thought up or something that Aaron desired. I don't think either of them would have dreamed it even. God just said, hey, I want to use Aaron in this capacity, and I'm going to use his sons in this capacity. And so what happens is the people, as they're gathered together, they see it and they acknowledge it, but they're not responsible for it. No. In order to serve acceptably, every priest had to be cleansed, clothed, and consecrated. And that's the next thing that we begin to see here. Verse 6 says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now we'll get back into the blood sacrifices because they abound as we go through Leviticus. But I like this washing with water. You know, judicially, in their dispensation or generation, and the same for us, judicially, we are only cleansed by the blood of Christ Jesus. That's why even when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But it's still the blood that is having that effect, you see. Because if we walk in the light as He is in the light, John tells us, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's this ongoing judicial reality. Now, we'll talk more about that when we talk about being justified, which is a once and for all act, and being sanctified, which is a process, that Saturday and Sunday. But practically, daily, we need to be washed. Why? Because, well, we get defiled in this world. This world defiles us. And our Lord says in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. James likens the word of God to a mirror. And it's interesting because, well, it's a miraculous mirror. Ordinarily, you look in the mirror, you see you need to be washed, but the mirror has no capacity to wash. Well, the word actually reveals sin,
convicts us of sin, and then has the ability to cleanse us of that sin. So our Lord would say, now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. John 13:8, as he washes the disciples' feet and he comes to Peter, Peter says, no way, you're familiar with it, most of you. You're never going to wash my feet. And he says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Was he talking about judicially? No, he was actually talking practically. Because he says, you're all clean already, but not, well, not all of you, because he knew Judas had never really been cleansed, never really committed his life, never really submitted his life. Well, so the priest there had to be cleansed in order to minister. That's simply the point. And that's true for us. If I'm going to be effective for the Lord, if you're going to be effective for the Lord, then you want to be cleansed. And I would suggest the easiest way for that to happen, the most practical way, is to wake up in the morning and to get into the Word and just say, Lord, cleanse me from everything that would keep me from just functioning fully for you. Cleanse me, Lord, from my own foolishness, my own thoughts, my own desires, my own ambitions, all the selfishness that's inherent in me, and show me, Lord, how you want to use me today, what you want to do through me tonight. Well, that's cleansing. Then the next thing is they had to be clothed. And it says they put a tunic on him, verse 7, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And with it, tied the ephod on him. And he put the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so these guys were going to be separated, set apart, not just to a new ministry for the Lord, but their clothing was going to make it clear that, well, they were priests unto our God. Now, if you've wondered why Calvary pastors don't wear robes or that kind of stuff, or, well, not just Calvary, lots and lots of us don't. I'd say the majority of us don't, except in the very liturgical churches. If you don't know what a liturgical church is, that's the kind where they wear the robe. But anyway, why don't we dress like that? Why don't we want everyone to see and know, well, look, it, we're holy, we're set apart, we're different. Well, it wouldn't just be us then, though, would it? Because if we're all a kingdom of priests unto our God, well, then you guys would need to wear robes, too. And I've noticed, well, clothing, well, it is one of the first things you notice about people. And so God, in that dispensation and for that time, he said, I'm going to have my priest and my high priest, I'm going to have them decked out. So when they walk around, everybody's going to know who they are. What's going on with us? What's the difference? Well, the Bible says that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Oh, they're supposed to notice the difference, but it's not going to be the way we dress. It's going to be the way we live. We're a high and holy people. I should say we were called to a high and holy calling. Not necessarily, well, anyway, you get it. But clothed in his righteousness. Now there are some very practical implications of this. I said this is going to be practical. I hope you see that. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to go over there for a moment. We won't be there long. I'm not going to do an exposition of it. But some of these things, they're just too good to just say. I want you to see them. And if I was really smart, we all had the same translation, I'd have you read them aloud. But it just sounds chaotic when we're all, you know, not everyone's reading the same thing. Maybe we'll start putting them up on the screen, then you can read along. But here in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about putting off and putting on. It's a graphic picture because clothes really are the first thing most people notice about us. Unless, of course, we didn't, you know, brush our hair or, you know, something way wigging is going on. But Colossians 3:8 says, now you must put off all these things. If we have put on his righteousness, if we are walking in his righteousness, clothed in righteousness, well, these things have got to go. I want you to see anger. It's a bummer list because most of them we're not only capable of, well, not all of them we're guilty of, but not just capable, but guilty of many of these. Anger, common to man. Wrath, that's exercising that anger, acting on that anger. Malice, you know, blasphemy. filthy language. He says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now look down at verse 12. Colossians 3:12 says, as the elect of God, and this is having put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What did our Lord say? By your love for one another, all men will know you're my disciples. And if you get it, all his disciples are kings and priests unto our Lord. And so we're not putting on garments physically to say, oh, we're not the same as everyone else. But what he's telling us we need to put on, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. Man, that's the kind of stuff people will, in fact, notice. That's the kind of stuff that will separate us from those who've come before us. Now, there's something else, and go back to our passage. We'll get to the third, and then I want to consider Jesus for a moment, because we're talking about how the priesthood relates to us. But ultimately, well, these priests point us, well, the high priest especially, to our high priest, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, verse 10, back in Leviticus 8, says, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to sanctify them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So in order to minister as a priest for God, they had to be cleansed, then they had to be clothed, then they had to be consecrated. The consecration, it was with an anointing oil. Well, oil in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a picture for us. It points us to the reality, the necessity of the work of God the Holy Spirit. You see, all there is the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, all you can accomplish is the work of the flesh. None of that acceptable to the Lord. But if you are a Christian, and I know most of you are, I mean, how many people who aren't Christians show up on Wednesday night to study Leviticus? It's possible, though, some of you have, because, well, in the last couple of weeks, we've seen people give their life to the Lord. If you came to do that, there will be an opportunity. And if you came just for a Bible study and you realize, oh, wow, I guess I really do need the Lord, well, we'll make sure that you get an opportunity. But here's the deal. Because most of us are Christians here, we need to know that we're still capable of operating in the flesh. I don't know if you've thought that through. If you're unsure at all, just ask anybody connected to you. They will confirm you still operate from time to time in the energies of the flesh. And I learned from my pastor, and I believe it to be true, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do the work of the Spirit in the energies of the flesh. It's not just evil and good. When I talk about the works of the flesh, well, some of those are, you know, idolatry and immorality and all that. Yeah, that's the super bad works of the flesh. But there are other works of the flesh. Just those things the Lord isn't really directing or leading or blessing, where we're like, I'll do this for you, Lord. And he's like, I don't want you to do that. Well, I'm going to do it for you, though. That's a work of the flesh, see? When I set my own course, when I do my own thing, I'm operating in my flesh. And it doesn't have to look all that sinful or horrible. It's just unfruitful. And so, well, I believe that Pastor Chuck was right. Nothing more frustrating, nothing more futile than to try to do the work of the Spirit and the energies of our flesh. These priests needed to be anointed. The place needed to be anointed. It's a picture of the importance of God the Holy Spirit functioning and empowering and overflowing each and every one of our lives. Well, there are some other ramifications of all of this, and one of them being that these things are meant to point us not just to our high and holy calling, but to, well, the fact of our Lord's fulfillment of all of these things. I want to read you something. You don't have to turn again to this one. These are in the book of Hebrews, though, if you're a note taker, and I'm just going to read you a couple. But before I do, let me share this. Jesus, when he ministered on earth, was not a part of the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, so he wasn't a priest like Aaron or like Aaron's sons. But Jesus is the ultimate high and holy priest. I mean, he's the real thing. He's the one they were modeling after and pointing to and representatives of. No, Jesus is our high priest. But he wasn't from the order of Aaron. He wasn't from the Levitical priesthood. Well, where did he come from? Well, I already mentioned that Moses functioned as a priest, but the guy that Jesus is connected to actually predates Moses. His name is Mel, not Gibson, Melchizedek. And he was, in fact, a priest, and he's of a completely different order. Our Lord and Savior, we're told, is of the order of Melchizedek, but we'll look at that. I'll read it to you in a moment. But Hebrews 4, it has something perhaps more pertinent to us. It's in verse 14, and I know some of you were going. I gave you time to get there. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is so important. Our Savior is our priest. He wasn't just dying for us. He lives for us. He makes intercession for us. And he says he empathizes, understands all our weaknesses. Why? He's been there. He's been tempted in every way. The one difference, of course, without sin. Let us therefore, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the implications of that last statement, oh, they're so important. I don't want you to miss it. Listen, when do we need to come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy? When we're doing great, when everything's going fine? No, it's when we failed and faltered. That's when we need a reminder. It's the grace of God that saved us. It's the mercy of God that, well, those mercies are new every morning. And he says we're to come boldly. We just come in knowing we'll be accepted, we'll be received, we'll be forgiven, and we will obtain mercy and find grace in to help in our time of need. Now the whole chapter 5 of Hebrews, and we don't have time to go through it, of course, but it's all about Aaron's priesthood. And there are a few places where he mentions our Lord, well, numerous of them, but he talks about how every high priest was taken from among men, appointed for men in all things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That was the ministry, to offer the gifts, to offer the sacrifice. He can have compassion on those ignorant and going astray, since he himself is beset by weaknesses. Man, I really wish we could read all this. But I'll jump down to verse 5. He says, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. He says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he doesn't come from that priesthood. He comes from one that predated that priesthood. That will become important at some point. And he mentions that again in verse 10. But in any case, you know where it is now. Hebrews 5, that's for extra credit. You can read through it later. Back to Leviticus 8, because we have a goal, and that's to get through some of this tonight. Cleansed, clothed, and consecrated, I would suggest to you that all of these are reality for every single believer here. God has cleansed you, and he is cleansing you. Even as we open his word and we read those passages and it says put off, and we're like, oh man, you're right. Anger, wrath, malice, Lord, oh, I've struggled with those. Or something else that we come across, oh Lord, or put on. Maybe I haven't been kind, maybe I haven't. Well, you get the picture. There's a cleansing and a transformation that takes place just because, well, we're putting it before us. Well, then, of course, if we act on it, it fulfills its ultimate purpose, not just to educate, but to transform us. Cleansed first, then clothed, then consecrated, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the picture we get. Now, the blood of the sacrifices. And over and over and over, we read of the blood of the sacrifices. And one of the first things we notice here is that, well, even the altar, the most holy place there, it had to be sanctified itself, purified itself. He brought the bull, verse 14, for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. See, Moses is still functioning as the priest here. That's what I wanted to point out to you. Chapter 9, it all changes. It'll be a shorter time in that particular book. But that's when Aaron and the guys, his kids, take over. At this point, Moses is functioning as the priest. Moses kills it. He took the blood, put some on the horns of the altar, all around with his finger, purified the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. He was setting it apart. He was declaring it holy. This altar now would only be used, well, for the work of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord. Then he took the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat, and he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons had their hands and laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it, and he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons and put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. What's going on here? They are being consecrated, they're being anointed, they're being sanctified, and he's using the blood. It should be fairly easy to figure out, well, why the ear, why the thumb, why the toe? Well, the ear, that they would be, their ears would be consecrated to hear the Lord, and that they'd be sensitive to the call and the cries of the people they were representing. Their thumbs, they speak of service. Your right hand, of course, for the majority of people, not all people, but your stronger hand, it's a picture of just our strength, dedicated to the Lord. Our ears to hearing, our thumbs and hands to serving. The big toe, I don't know if you're aware, you lose that thing, you have a very hard time functioning. And so it has to do with walking in holiness before the Lord. They're saying, look at from the head to the toe, this man is now set apart for the work of the Lord. And when we were cleansed in the blood, that's how God did it, from head to toe, completely cleansed, completely washed. Well, verse 25 again, they took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread, anointed with oil, one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. And they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. It was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses, part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons. And he sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So Aaron and his sons purified and sanctified. Aaron and his sons, their garments sprinkled with blood, set apart. And in the latter part of this chapter simply speaks of the separation, well, 7 days of separation that the Lord required of them. It was a serious time. God had set them apart. He'd cleansed them. He'd clothed them. He'd consecrated them. All Israel knew it. So now he says, I want you to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. I don't want you to come out. I don't want anyone to see you. So Moses says to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings. As I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Atonement. It's a covering over of sin. It's a picture of cleansing from sin, but only the blood of Jesus ever really cleansed from sin. These sacrifices, they covered sin, they pointed to the need for cleansing, and ultimately to the God's source of cleansing, his son's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Therefore, he says, you shall abide, verse 35, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, day and night, for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so you may not die. For so I have been commanded, and Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. To disregard God's commandments here, to disobey God's commandments, well, it would have brought death. And by the way, we won't get that far tonight, but if you read ahead, you'll find that, well, that very thing takes place sadly and tragically. Well, chapter 9, we'll spend less time in it, but I do want to point out a few things from it. A new week begins. A new work begins. What Moses has been doing for the people, representing them to the Lord, well, now it's Aaron and his sons. It came to pass on the 8th day, a new week, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. First thing they're instructed to do is make sacrifices for themselves. So perhaps, since we know that the altar was to point us to the cross, that these sacrifices to Jesus' sacrifice, as we set out to serve the Lord, not just in the Word, not just saying, Lord, cleanse me and clothe me in your righteousness afresh, not just consecrated or anointed by the Spirit, but recognizing afresh that sacrifice was made for me, that's the reason I'm serving, that's the reason I'm living, is that Jesus died for my sins and for yours. He was buried. He rose again. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Well, the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. So Aaron and his sons first sacrifice for themselves. Now they begin to sacrifice for Israel. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. What happens is that in spite of all God had done for them, calling them, separating them, cleansing them, clothing them, consecrating them, anointing them, they're still sinners. They still have to get up every day and offer a sacrifice for themselves before they can offer a sacrifice for the people. That's no doubt meant to remind us, in spite of all God's done, we're still sinners. We're still in need of that sacrifice Jesus made for us. We need to walk in full view of the cross. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, I'm almost certain it was. He talked about how the tabernacle, you know, it was laid out like this. And when Jesus ascended, well, he sort of lifted the whole thing up like this. Because on earth, the Holy of Holies, well, it was just an extension of the holy place and just an extension of the tabernacle on earth. But now, man, this whole thing has been lifted up so that when we think of the tabernacle, we look up. We don't look out. We don't look in. No, it's Jesus up there interceding for us. And so our eyes still fixed on him, our hearts still set on him. But there's something else here. Twice in verse 4 and then again in verse 6, he says God's not only going to receive your sacrifice, he's going to bless you as a result of it. The glory of the Lord will appear to you today. We'll come back to it. But it was a promise of the Lord's presence, and it was a promise of the Lord making a personal appearance. Not just there in spirit, but he's saying you're going to see the glory of the Lord. You're going to sense the power of the Lord. You're going to know the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see all that goes down and their response to it, an appropriate response, by the way. Well, the order of these offerings, again, is significant. Verse 7, Moses says to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering to make atonement for yourself and the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. First the sin offering, because, well, that's always going to be first. First cleansed from sin. And then, well, the burnt offering, that's a picture again of our consecration, of our dedication. And in every case, that burnt offering was to be burnt entirely. So it's a picture of us, well, yielding ourselves entirely. Then Aaron went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Verse 9, the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him. He dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, poured the blood on the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe of the liver, the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering which Aaron's sons presented to him, the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. They presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar and washed the entrails and the legs and burnt them with the burnt offering on the altar. Note that Aaron now is doing exactly what Moses had instructed, what Moses had modeled. So Aaron now is functioning as high priest. He's pointing us to the one who is our holy high priest. Verse 15, he brought the people's offering, took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. And he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. And from the fat of the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, which covers the entrails and the kidneys, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, they put the fat on the breast. He burned the fat on the altar, the breast on the right thigh, the breast and the right thigh. Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord as Moses had commanded him. Note the order again. The sin offering, then the burnt offering. So sin dealt with, then consecration and dedication of the life, then it's a thank offering, and then it's a peace offering. That thank offering, a fellowship offering, just entering in to fellowship with the Lord, having consecrated their lives to the Lord, and then just being at peace in their ministry before the Lord. It brings us to this last section, and we'll conclude with it tonight. Aaron and Moses begin to bless the people of God. And listen, if we don't learn anything else from all of this, know that if it's true, and it is, that well, what the priests were called to do, we're really called to do. We're just not offering physical sacrifices. We're offering the sacrifice of praise. We're offering ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. But all of that meant to be a blessing to others. It's not just about us, for us, and between us and the Lord. No, Aaron lifted his hand, verse 22, toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. You know, as you read through the scripture, you'll be surprised how few times this actually takes place. This is a radical event in the lives of these people. The glory of the Lord appears to them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here's the picture. The people are gathered together. Aaron's blessing them and Moses is blessing them, and in the midst of it, the glory of the Lord appears to them. And the fire of the Lord comes out in the midst of them, consuming the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. I was thinking, sometime later, Elijah's facing off with the 450 prophets of Baal. Many of you familiar with the story, perhaps not all of you. But he basically says, listen, you know, if your God's God, let him answer. Let him answer by fire. And they build an altar and they pray and nothing happens. Why? Because they were praying to gods that didn't exist. And he mocks them a little bit and says, well, hey, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he's, I think it actually says, you know, on the throne. And it's talking, you know, going to the bathroom or something in one of the translations. And I remember years ago, Raul Reese teaching on that passage. He said, my God is on his throne. And it gives you all the wrong ideas and images, but the deal was, he's like, hey, maybe your God's on vacation, or maybe he's taking a nap, or maybe he's going to the bathroom, just making fun of them. And ultimately what happens is their gods don't answer, though they cry out all day long. And then, well, in any case, when opportunity comes for God to show his stuff, and I'm thinking that, you know, he's just aware of what's happened in Scripture. It's not necessarily that God said, hey, here's what I'll do to demonstrate. No, no, he just knows what God can do. And so he stands up and he says, hey, you know, here it is. And not only do the flames lap up the sacrifice, but they burn up the stones and they lap up the water. And, well, it's a fascinating story. You should find it and take a look at it sometime. But I think that kind of stuff should be the result of these kinds of things, that we should expect God to do more because we've read of what he's done. The glory of the Lord appeared. Fire comes out from the Lord. The people shouted. That word shouted, well, it appears 54 times in the Old Testament. First time here, they shouted. It's translated elsewhere, though. Rejoice, sing out, shout for joy, sing aloud. It's just a picture of men. They just begin to praise and worship the Lord. It wasn't just one loud shout. No, they began to worship the Lord. And the last thing we read is, as they were worshiping, they fell on their faces. It's awe of God and humility before God, joy before God and the respect of God. It's that thankful heart toward him, but that recognition of his great holiness. Oh, that would happen to us. That's what's supposed to happen. As we realize God's cleansed us, he's clothed us, he's consecrated us, anointed us for the ministry he's called us to, individually and corporately, when we realize and recognize his presence, that he's here in our midst, man, it should cause us to just praise him with all that's in us and humble ourselves before him completely. Let's pray. Lord, as we've considered tonight this high and holy calling, it's not that we could be priests unto you. You say you've made us that, Lord. It's like when you said we're the light of the world. You didn't say you'd prefer that we shine for you. Lord, you say, let your light so shine. We often get in the way, Lord. We often obscure. Well, you know. And tonight we're grateful for the simplicity and the clarity of your words to us, for the wonderful parallels between what you were doing then and what you're doing now, what you did for and in and through them, and what you're doing for, in, and through us.
Lord, times have changed, but, well, the ministry's the same. We stand before people and we proclaim your word. And I pray, Lord, that, well, we do it in the power of your Spirit and submission to your will. And Lord, we stand before you tonight. And we stand in the gap for our brothers and sisters, for parents, for spouses, for children, for extended family and neighbors and friends and even enemies. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them, that you'd reveal yourself to them, that you'd use us in whatever way you can, Lord, to show them that well, you're for real and that you love them with a perfect love. And you demonstrated that love when you sent your son, Jesus, to die for their sins. And Lord, as we lift up those we so dearly love, knowing you love them more than we do, we also lift up any and all who'd be here tonight who've never committed their lives to you. And listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, you're in need of his cleansing. You're in need of being clothed in a rightness that's acceptable to him and can only be gained as he imputes it to you. And you need to be set apart for his service. He created you for his own pleasure. And you're missing out and he's missing out. Your sin, that's the only thing that can separate you from a holy God. Not what people have done to you or things that have been told to you. It's your own sin. And the good news is, if you'll confess your sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That can happen tonight. You can leave this place a new person, completely cleansed. And as surely as they did it then, as surely as it's happened to most here, it can happen for you tonight. You need only confess that you're a guilty sinner and say that you trust in what Jesus did for you. You see, the altar there points to the cross. The sacrifices of the Old Testament point to the sacrifice Jesus made for you and for us. So tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian's praying, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. Give me the opportunity to pray with you. God bless you. I see your hand, brother. Others here tonight, if you are ready to say yes to Jesus as well, oh, don't pass up this opportunity. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. That's what we're about to go. Anybody else want to join and say, yes, Lord? I won't run another day. I won't rebel another moment. I won't resist you. I want the life you've promised and purposed. I want to see your glory. I want to kneel and worship. I want to do it acceptably. Anybody else? Anybody else? You who raised your hand and any others who'd pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and choosing me and sending Jesus to die for my sins. I do believe in you, and I receive your forgiveness, and I confess my need. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome this brother into the family. It's an awesome thing to get your life right with the living God. The day I gave my life to the Lord, I was the only one. And I'm not sure how many people were at that service, but it wouldn't have mattered to me if there were 1,000 or if there were 2, because God spoke to me and I knew it. And I know that you've experienced the same thing. When we're done, make sure you come up. I just want to give you a Bible and welcome you to the family of God. Let's worship the Lord. We've got time for at least a couple, so let's all stand, you guys, and worship the Lord together.
From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised from the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people. This song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised from the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people. This song we raise, Lord, and throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High. Lord Most High. Lord Most High. Lord Most High. Lord Most High, be magnified. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. many, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.